We're in Judges chapter 15, looking at the life of Samson. All right, if you're there, say praise hallelujah. All right, Brother Randy taught me that one. I like that. I think that's a redneck thing right there, brother. Total redneck. All right, I like that one. All right, Judges chapter 15, Bible says, "But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the firebrands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Let's pray. Lord, just come to you, seeking your help, Lord, seeking your wisdom. Pray you'd open our eyes, Lord. Teach us from your word. Give me the words to say, Lord, as I preach your word. Help me if I shouldn't say anything, not to say it. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I titled this, Must Tragedy Come to Remember God? Or does tragedy have to come in order for us to remember God? Because sometimes we're stubborn and hard-headed and we don't want to listen to God. We're talking about God getting our attention. So many people are running from what they know God wants them to do. I believe that's what we see here in Samson's life, what's going on. He's kind of just neglecting what God had called him to do from his birth. He's not, I wouldn't say he's 100% running from it, but he is neglecting what God's called him to do. He's not really giving it his all like he should. You know, sadly, in many cases, it'll take tragedy for God to get our attention. Why do we have to wait for that to happen? Jonah's a good example of that. God called Jonah, told him, Hey, Jonah, I want you to go preach to the Ninevites, but he didn't like the Ninevites. He said, I'm not doing that. He ran the other way. And God brought this huge storm. Storm didn't get his attention. So God said, I prepared a whale for you, Jonah. They threw him overboard, that whale. Swallowed him up. He was in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus confirmed that. Lots of Bible critics like to jump all over that one and say, oh, see, there you can't believe the Bible because of that. Well, Jesus in the New Testament confirmed it. There's been people who've been found who've survived and been swallowed by a whale and survived, if you believe that one. But that's what's happened. And he was in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. And it was in that whale's belly. You can read it in Jonah chapter 3, I believe. Is where he gets right with God. Maybe it's chapter 2, I forget. But he gets right with God and he describes it as hell. And Jesus said, hey, 3 days and three nights shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And it says in Ephesians, he went into the lower parts of the earth. And I won't get into all the doctrinal things right there, but you've got Abraham's bosom and then you've got hell, that compartment. And that hell's still there, Abraham's bosom. The captivity was led captive when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. But it says that Jesus went into the lower parts of hell, both of those parts. Paradise and hell. And Jonah described that whale's belly as hell. And Jesus said, I'm going to be in that same place. Anyway, I got off on a little rabbit trail right there. But my point being is it took God doing all of that, all this tragedy coming into Jonah's life, for him to decide, hey, I'm going to go do what God finally called me to do. It says that whale takes him, spits him up on shore, and Jonah goes and he cries against that great city Nineveh. He walks into the middle of that city, short message, he says, you better repent or God's going to destroy all of you. And he goes, leaves the city, goes up on the top of the hill, and he just sits there and he's going to watch. I'm going to watch if God destroys them. And God didn't, why? Because they repented. And they got right. But it took all of that to get Jonah's attention. See, why don't we just give in to God and not force some circumstance like that in our life to have to get our attention, for God to have to do that? Are you paying attention to God or are you ignoring Him? It's easy to do. We feel Him nudging us. Maybe during the preaching of God's Word. Maybe when we're in our Bible study, or when we're reading our Bible, or when we're in prayer, God's nudging us and telling you, come on, you know you need to do that. I want you to do this. And He's nudging us. He's speaking to us, as we're told in 1 Kings, in a still small voice. See, God doesn't always yell at us and say, hey, come on, I need you to do this. He doesn't always do that. Sometimes He just speaks in a still small voice. So, will you do this for me? I need you to do this. Can you do this? He just nudges us and we don't listen. And then He sends a wail. You know, we can't keep placing God on the back burner, saying, I'll get to that in a bit. Eventually I'm going to do that. I'll do that one of these days here. In just a bit, I've got to take care of this first. We can't keep putting God on the back burner and then not expect Him to eventually respond to us. If we're His child, we're told in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He's going to come after you and spank you. He's going to get your attention. I'd rather Him get my attention through His Word and Him rebuke me through His Word than through some tragedy like we read happens here in Judges. His wife ends up dying. You know, God does want the best for you, but often we don't want to listen to Him. Now, when I say the best, I don't mean what we think is the best. I mean what God thinks is the best. What we think is the best isn't always the best. I mean, if we listened to our kids and what they wanted and we gave them what they thought was the best, I got a few kids who would eat nothing but like ice cream and candy. Right? Maybe he's like, we got some of them who would eat nothing but ice cream and candy. But we don't let them do that. Why? Because that's not best for them. So we're going to decide, here's what we're going to do. In Deuteronomy 31:27, God says, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. See, we don't want to listen to God sometimes. And we are rebellious. We have that stiff neck. But why are we going to wait for something tragic? How about we just decide, let's follow God now. Let's do what God wants now. I promise you it'll be so much easier. Ultimately, it was Samson's decision making that brought about this tragedy in his life. He first decided that he was going to leave his wife, and as a result, he lost his wife. If we go back a little bit before that, before in chapter 15, it says in verse 18, Samson gets mad. He said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. He left. He made a decision to leave his wife, and as a result, he lost his wife. It says in the next verse, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. You see, Samson neglected his wife. Neglect always brings problems. If you don't believe me, just neglect to take care of your car. Neglect to add oil to it when it needs oil. Neglect to take care of your home and just watch it. Just watch it sit there. Just don't take care of it. Just watch what happens. It'll get worse and worse and worse. It won't get better. See, neglect always brings problems. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we read about the early church. And there's a problem comes up. It says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They weren't getting what they needed. And they tended to think, hey, you're just taking care of the Jewish widows. You're not taking care of the Grecian widows. What's the deal here? What's going on? How come you're neglecting them? And there was an issue going on there. It brought problems. There was contention. You know what Samson chose to do? He neglected his greatest helper. A wife's to be a helpmate. That's why she was created. You see, go back to the book of Genesis. She's created to be his helpmate. A helper. Your greatest helper is going to be your wife. And that's why she was created, and he neglected the greatest help he could have had in his ministry. We can't neglect people and expect them to be there when we want them. That's what Samson had done. He said, I'm out of here, I'm leaving, and he went back to his house. See, the Bible says that a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. Samson says, I'm going back home. like a spoiled brat. He left and he went back to his parents' house. And then he came back and expected his wife to be there. And she wasn't. But what happens is God uses this heartache to turn him back to God's call in his life. I believe this is the beginning of God turning him back to what God wanted him to do. He's getting Samson's attention. It says he finds out that she'd been given to his companion. And it says in verse 3, "And Samson said concerning them, 'Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure.'" He says, "I'm going to be more blameless than these Philistines, though I'm going to do something that's going to bother them." He starts thinking again about what God called him to do. Remember, if you see, when we went through and we saw that Samson was being called by God, it was before he was even born. Verse 5 of chapter 13, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." That's what God's purpose was for him. And he's getting turned back to that. His thoughts are turning back to that. But what did it take to have happen? He had to lose his wife to another man. Now, as he begins to turn back to God, just think about this. It says that Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. It says he went and caught 300 foxes. Hey, he turned back to God and he started doing what God really wanted him to because of this heartache. It just got him thinking about it. But think about the labor he put in serving God. Imagine catching 300 foxes. How much labor is going to be involved in that? Now, whether you're setting traps or however you're doing it, he catches these foxes alive, 300 of them. And then, not only that, it says he ties them tail to tail and puts a firebrand between their tails. Basically, like he lights a torch between their tails and he sets them loose in the Philistines' fields. That's what he does. It was said in Rome, that was a custom they used to do in ancient Rome, is they'd get foxes and they'd tie a firebrand to their tails and they'd let them loose in the fields. I don't know why they'd do it, but it was a custom that they did. Letting them loose in the fields. And that's what Samson is doing right here. He ties them tail to tail and lets them loose. So they're going to run and everything's going to catch on fire, ruin their crop. Absolutely ruined. Gone. But think about the labor that went into that. As he served the Lord, he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So why does his thoughts turn towards the Philistines? He says, "I'm going to do them a displeasure." Remember, his wife was a Philistine. The men that beguiled his wife were Philistines. He's upset. He's mad. God said earlier, hey, when his parents didn't want him to marry this woman, it said that his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. God says, "I'm going to use this. These decisions Samson's making, I'm going to use it against the Philistines as judgment on the Philistines." Now, he neglected his wife, but let me say this, her disloyalty to Samson, to her husband, ultimately cost her. In verse 6, the Philistines ask, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Now remember, that was the first threat that they had, that she had. That's why she got the riddle from him, the answer to the riddle. Because they said, "If you don't do this, we're going to burn you and your house." And it still ended up happening to her. Why? Because she wasn't loyal to her husband. You know, the Bible says a husband and wife are to be one flesh. That's as close as it gets. Husbands, wives, if you wouldn't do something to yourself, don't do it to your spouse. You're one flesh. See, we're so infected by what our society teaches about marriage and it's just this throwaway marriage and we don't have to think much of it and it's not very important, but that's not God's view of marriage. God's view of marriage is it's something holy, it's something special. It unites two flesh as one. So it doesn't matter what laws are passed to say what marriage is and to define what marriage is. God defines marriage, not the state. God defines marriage. And he says it's between one man and one woman, and he says you're one flesh. One flesh. That means if you wouldn't do it to yourself, don't do it to your spouse. Don't treat your spouse that way. You say, "But they don't treat me right." That doesn't matter. You know better, don't treat them that way. And we all need to take heed to that. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Preferring one another. I often will think of this verse when I don't want to get up and get something for my wife, maybe. When I want to stay sitting down and be lazy and not get up and get it. This verse often comes to mind. In honor of preferring one another, putting that person before me. And we could really treat everyone like this, other believers and everything. It's not a bad idea, but we're dealing with a husband-wife relationship. Their loyalty is to be to one another. I read this earlier, Genesis 2:24 quoted it, but a man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. To cleave means to like stick, like, I mean, you're stuck. I mean, that's what cleave means. Those things are bonded together. Okay, you think of, I forget, what's that stuff called, that type of wood that they just mash together? A bunch of different particles, the particle board, but the cheap stuff anyway, right? The particles, right? What is it?
Chipboard.
Chipboard, that's what I was thinking of. But what they do is they just glue that stuff together. It's bonded together and just under super pressure, and they just pack it down. And that stuff, you can't just break it off without the whole thing just being useless, really. I mean, if you try and strip a layer off, you can't, because it's just so interwoven within itself. It's cleaved to one another to build that strong bond so that you can use it on the siding of a house and then cover it or whatever. But they're cleaved to one another. And that's what a husband-wife relationship is to be. It's now like those particle boards are now one piece. They used to be broken, just fragments and little shavings and whatnot. If you've ever seen them, you see just the little pieces, different colors and everything. But it makes one board. Why? Because they're cleaving to one another. They're stuck to one another. That's how our marriages are to be. That's how we're to see them. That's how God sees them. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If God put it together, don't let man take it apart. That's what God's saying. It's that important. That's how our loyalty is supposed to be. She failed in this area. The second decision Samson made is he sought vengeance. If we look in verse 7, it says, "And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam." He said, you did this. He says, but I'm going to be avenged of you. And when I'm done, I'll cease. After that, I'll cease. I'm going to stop. And that's exactly what he did. It says he smote him hip and thigh. That means he just beat him like redheaded stepchildren. Is a redneck term for that, right, Brother Randy? Amen. He just beat him up and down. He whooped him, is what it's saying. And it says, and after that, he went down and he dwelt in the top of the rock of Tom. He said, all right, I'm done. And he rests. Let me just say this, God can use evil circumstances to remind us of our purpose. I mean, it was awful what happened to his wife. They went up and they burnt her and her father with fire. I mean, it implies they burnt them alive. I think that's probably one of the most torturous deaths that could happen, is to burn alive. And that's what happened to her and her father. You see, God's using these things, these circumstances, to get Samson's attention. He lost his wife first to another man, and then she's murdered. She's murdered. See, God can use these evil circumstances to remind us of our purpose. Who did it to her? The Philistines. The Philistines were the ones. And that's who Samson should have been warring against all the time. See, he'd gotten sidetracked from God's call. And God says, I've got to get your attention, Samson. And God, though he didn't do this evil thing, God says, I'm going to use that to get your attention. Sometimes people think, well, how come God allows evil to happen? Well, God doesn't allow evil to happen. That's the result of sin. Sin in this world. And we don't want to accept that. That's why it happens. God created us in perfection in Eden. But he did give us a free will. He allows us to choose. We make these choices. And God says there's going to be a consequence for sin. If I leave here right now and I run a red light and another car is coming the other way and hits me, there's a consequence for not following the law. The law says you better stop. And if I don't, there's a consequence for it. It's the same way with God. If we don't follow His law, there's going to be a consequence for it. He told them that in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. He said, the day that thou eatest of this tree, thou shalt surely die. You're going to die if you eat from this tree. And that's what happened. And then from that day forward, the earth was cursed. And nothing's been the same since then. We live in a fallen, wicked world. But God says, in spite of all that, I can use these circumstances to bring about my will. I will work within that. That's what Romans 8:28 is talking about. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. God doesn't say all things are good. He says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God says, I can use that for good. All the bad decisions you've made in your life, all the horrible things you've done in your life, God says, I can use that for good. Does He want us doing that? No. He's told us in His Word He doesn't want us doing that. But He says, I can use that for good. I'll make it work. You think of maybe some drug addict who's strung out, laying in the on the street, hits rock bottom, and God says, that's what it took to get your attention, to turn to me. I used that. You see what I'm saying? God didn't want that for him, but God says, I will use that to get your attention. Now you're thinking about me. Now I can bring you to salvation because of those circumstances you allowed in your life. There have been lots of people. I have a friend who's in the prison ministry, the jail ministry. And God opens the door for him to go into jails and preach the gospel to them. Many people get saved there. Why? He might not have the opportunity to reach them out here. Through whatever circumstances they ended up in prison, in jail, he's able to reach them. All things work together for good. God can use evil circumstances. The murder of Samson's wife, God used it to get his focus back on fighting the Philistines, on delivering the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. It took these drastic circumstances to really get his attention. When God does remind you, if we've gotten away from Him, hey, just boldly go do His will. It says that He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. He just went after it. He said, yes, I'm going to do what God wants me to do now. And that's what he went and did. He followed God. But then we see, as we're reading this story, we see something happens here, and I'm telling you, it still happens today. You get excited for God. You decide to start serving God. There's going to be some cowardly Christians. Some cowardly Christians. Look at verse 9. It says, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. So the Philistines go up to Judah. After Samson did that, they're mad now. And they go up to Judah. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do him as he hath done to us. Now remember, the Israelites are being oppressed by the Philistines. The Philistines are their masters. They've been telling them what's going to happen, and here's what you're going to do. They've been in servitude to the Philistines. So they go up and they say, hey, what are you guys doing here? Verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. These are his brethren. I said there's cowardly Christians. Say these are Israelites. We could say they're God's people. But they were cowards. You know, we can expect opposition from the brethren. As sad as that sounds, it happens. You think, why would they stand against what we're doing? You know, there's lots of people, churches in town, that mock door-to-door soul winning. These same churches don't do anything to reach others. Many of them are saved. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they don't know the Lord, but they're going to mock what you're doing. They're going to stand against you. They're going to bring opposition. You start talking to maybe some people you work with. You start telling them what you believe and why you believe it. You start giving them Bible verses for it. And you're like, well, here the Bible says this and the Bible says this. And they're going to come against you and stand against you. They're going to say, who are you to judge me? You're like, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. If you don't like it, well, you deal with it. That's what God says. But that opposition will come so many times from the brethren. Now, rather than stand for God, rather than stand with God's man, stand with Samson, what do? They turn him in. They turn him in. They go and march against Samson. They take 3,000 men. Hey, Samson, what are you doing here? We're coming to take you to the Philistines. We're turning you in. Don't you know those are our masters? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, hold to the one. That's what Jesus said. So if they're saying that's our masters, who wasn't their master then? God. God wasn't their master. And I'm just telling you, we're coming to a day when we're going to have to decide who we're going to serve. We're going to serve our government when they tell us it's illegal to believe what we want to believe? Or are we going to serve the Lord God? Persecution's already coming in regards to having a biblical stand, standing on Christian beliefs, Christian doctrine. There's been, I think, two companies here. What was it? The Elaine Photography we were talking about here in New Mexico. And I believe there's also a bakery or flower shop. I think it was a bakery here in town that wouldn't do the wedding for a gay wedding for sodomites. Wouldn't do it. And they lost their business. And it's still in court, still being dealt with. All those issues are being dealt with. I think it was up in Washington or Oregon, the flower shop that shut down. They shut their business down, and now they're fined $150,000. And I don't know what the woman's going to decide, what she's going to do, if she's going to not pay it or what, but I'm telling you, it's already here. And we're going to have to decide, are we going to stand for God, or are we going to follow our government? Who's our master? They decided right here. They said so. Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Hey, the Philistines tell us what to do. That's who we follow, Samson. Don't you know that? Why are you causing problems? I'm telling you, Christians will tell you, why are you causing problems? Just be quiet. Just keep your mouth shut. Why are you causing these problems? Can't you just get in line? Misinterpretation of Romans 13. You cowardly Christians, though. They turned their brother in. Mark 13, 12 and 13, Jesus prophesied this. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Look at that. Father against son, children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. They got another master. Something's going on right there. He's talking about the time of the tribulation. These children are going to cause their parents to be put to death. Parents will be turning in their kids. Why? Because they have another master. Their master is going to be the Antichrist. They're going to be following the devil. They'll turn in their own children, their own parents, their own brother, their own sister. You think, no way. Yeah, it's going to happen. Don't you know you're breaking the law? You can't do that. They would betray their brother in order to obey their masters. That's what they did. Thirdly, Samson decided to surrender. Amen. Amen. He decided to surrender, and he was spirit-filled because of that. Look in verse 14. It says there, excuse me. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Can you imagine that? 1,000 people killing them? The Spirit of God came upon him. Samson fights this battle single-handedly. He could have had 3,000 brethren with him fight this battle. But they were afraid. They didn't trust God. They didn't follow God. So he fought it alone. Let me say this, through the Spirit, we can burst the bonds of sin. The bonds of sin in your life, you can burst those bonds through the Spirit of God. So how can I get victory over this? Hey, get filled with the Spirit of God. That's how. That's what Samson was able to do. It said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he burst those cords as they were just like melted flax. Just in the fire, just... He just broke them like that. The bonds of sin in our life can be broken through the Spirit of God if we'll surrender ourselves. For this to happen, we need to be a serious praying church. Praying, 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 praying. We need to pray. We need to pray. Be serious about prayer. Spend time in prayer for people in this church, for each other, for me, for those of you here, for others, for people we don't even know, lost people we're going to meet, that we want to see built up, saved and built up. We need to pray. If we want God to work here, we got to pray. Samson was filled with the Spirit, and you know what he did? He used the tools that were available. The javelin, that's what was available, and he said, oh. I mean, I'm sure he's looking. He gets brought up here. They're surrounding him. He's turned over to them. He's tied up. Spirit of God comes upon him. I'm sure as he was walking up, he's looking for something. He sees the jaw of an ass. That's all I see. That'll work. Grabs that thing and just starts killing them, 1,000 of them. Thousand of them. The thing about Samson, I think we get the image of Samson that he's going to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something, some big old monster of a man who looks huge. And I don't think that's the case at all. I believe he was very average looking. And that's what makes this so great. That's what everyone's like, what? That's Samson? That's Samson? Him? Because it was God's power, God's might. God's the one that was doing it. He took what was there and he used it. See, that's what we need to do in our lives. Use what God's given you. Use the gifts God's given you. God has gifted each of us. Don't measure yourself by others' abilities. So-and-so can do this. I could never do that. Good, you don't have to. Just do what God's called you to do. That's what you need to do. 2 Corinthians 10:12. We're given this admonition. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. God says you're not wise if you do that. Use what God has given you. That's what we need to do. Use our God-given abilities, our God-given gifts. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's given to each of us the measure of faith. We each have it. What are we going to do with it? It's given to each and every one of us. What will we do with it? Romans 12:6 goes on to say, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We have different gifts. You don't have to do it like somebody else does it. Do it how God leads you. Because we have gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Be willing to do what God's asking us to do. Use what God's given to us. And lastly, we see Samson cries out for refreshing. Look in verse 18. It says, he was sore athirst, so he whoops these 1,000 men, and now he's sore athirst, and he called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. He cried out for refreshing. Spiritual renewal is given in answer to prayer. I like this. Thomas Kirk said this. He said, the strength for today, like the manna of old, is only sufficient for the necessities of today. And if we would be equal to the duties of the morrow, or to any emergency that may arise, we must get fresh strength from the Lord. We need fresh strength every day. We need to be refreshed by God. And that's what Samson did. He cried out for refreshing. After this battle was over, it said he was sore athirst. And he cried out to God. And spiritual renewal came through prayer. He asked God and God answered. After that, it said, when he had drunk, his spirit came again. He was revived. We want revival. We want to be revived. We want to be a church on fire for God, a church doing something for God. Then we got to pray. We got to pray. We got to pray. We must get fresh strength from the Lord daily. Just like the manna of old is only sufficient for the necessities of today. That's it. When they went and picked that manna, they just got, hey, just get enough for today. We need it every day from God. Every day. So we got to walk with Him. We got to follow this. Just read your Bible every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's true. It's true. It's simple, but it's true. The renewal, the revival came after the surrender and after the prayer. So let me ask you, are you paying attention to God, or is He going to have to do something drastic to get your attention? I think most of us in here are paying attention to God, but can't see each other's hearts. We don't know that. You can be in church all the time and have a hard heart, not really following God. Our decisions, and sometimes lack of a decision, surrender for instance, can bring God's chastening. Because God's dealing with us and we won't make a decision. And God's saying, I'm going to have to spank you. I'm going to have to chasten you. With God's help, surrender and follow Him now. Be filled with His Spirit. Seek Him. Yield yourself to Him. Revival is merely a sincere prayer away. What are we waiting for? Let's go beseech God's throne and ask Him. Go boldly to His throne. Say, God, revive me. Revive me. Brother Elwell, he did our missions conference this year. This last year. First missions conference. The church I was at, the church that I came from, he did a prayer revival there. And what he did is he had a bunch of ropes. And he tied these ropes in a circle and he gave everyone one. He said, "This, I want you to put this rope on the floor, step inside this circle, and pray that God revives the person inside that circle." It was just an illustration he was giving. It was a reminder. So he gave everyone a rope to go home with. Why? To remind you. Pray for revival for yourself. Get yourself right with God. Because if we're revived, that'll spread. It'll catch. We need that revival. It has to start with us surrendering to God. With us being serious in prayer. I mean, really going to God. Asking Him to do something. I want to see this place filled up. Not so we can say, hey, look at our church. So we can say, hey, look what God's doing in people's lives. Look at how God's reaching people. Look at the work He's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. As I put in the bulletin this morning, this is the Lord's work. It is marvelous in our eyes. That's what we want. We want God to do something great. But it's going to take us sacrificing, surrendering to God's will and be willing to follow Him.